Last week we began to consider the question about worship in heaven. And I dealt with a narrow question last week about will all of life be worship in heaven? And I answered that by reminding you that like our life now, we could say that all of life is worship, and with a small w, worshipful, but that there are also times of corporate worship, capital W, that in which we are brought into the presence of the Lord in a special way, and that those are marked out. So in heaven there will be times of worship with a capital W, as well as life that is worshipful. In other words, the scripture describes things that aren't the like a worship service would be. We see people living and feasting and going in and out of the city and things like that. But there will be worship in heaven as well. And so we're going to go back to that question of corporate worship and see how the Bible describes the people of God as they are assembled in the Lord's presence, giving worship to Him and praise to Him. My desire for this afternoon is to read both of these chapters. They're fairly short. We'll read, just go around the circle and read all of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I'm going to make some observations about our earthly worship and heavenly worship, and see some of the things that are a stumbling block or a hindrance to us in our earthly worship, and how in our heavenly worship that those stumbling blocks or hindrances will be removed. So we'll begin with Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I think we'll go right today. So Sam, if you would start with verse 1, and we'll go around the circle in that direction.
After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this."
Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne.
For verse 3.
And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald.
Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads.
And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back.
Back here to Jeff.
The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle.
And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and they announce what it takes to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come."
And one of the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
Go ahead, Randy, chapter 5, verse 1.
Then I saw on the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals.
And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?"
No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it.
So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it.
Will? Yes.
Mm-hmm. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and make seven seals."
And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, there are the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all earth.
Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne.
Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and every tribe and language and people and nation.
And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth."
Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands,
saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and a blessing."
And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever."
And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
There are many things in these two chapters that I'll reserve for another time. My desire this afternoon, though, is to think about worship and to think about earthly worship and heavenly worship. And there are three things particularly that Randy Alcorn points out as being something of a hindrance to us in our earthly worship that are removed in our heavenly worship. And I give these to you as both an encouragement and a way to spur you on as you look forward to heaven and to the earthly worship that we have. What are some of the things that make worship difficult here and now? Well, one of the difficulties is that we aren't fully sanctified. There are things that easily distract us. There are little things that can divert our attention from God. They can be as mundane as hunger or our own children or things like that, to things even more extraordinary, like a fire engine going by outside, or something dramatic taking away our attention. There are sins that distract us as well. We are diverted from our attention to God because of our own interests, and you know how you can be in one place physically and your mind can be someplace different. You can be imagining all sorts of things and be distracted from God because of sinful thoughts. Secondly, our bodies can still be weak. The spirits may be willing, but our bodies are weak. We had from Ecclesiastes a lesson about some of the indignities of aging. It could well be that part of aging is that it's hard to stay awake during certain things. You may be distracted because of physical pains that you have in your body. You may just be so full of energy that you can't sit still. your mind may be willing, but your body is weak, and those things come into play. And then thirdly, and maybe most importantly, we can make something other than God the center of our worship. You can make the preacher or the presentation the most important thing of the worship service. And if he somehow fails you, then then you go away from worship somehow distracted or disappointed. You can make the music or the singing or the emotional experience the center. And that too can be good or bad. And you can go away disappointed. You can make yourselves the center of worship. You come to worship asking the question, what's in it for me? And wanting to know what benefit I'm going to get out of it. Let's answer those and think back to Revelation 4 and 5, and you'll find certain answers to that. We'll also draw from some of the passages we've looked at in earlier lessons. In heaven, you will be completely sanctified. The first part, first problem was that we aren't completely sanctified, but Revelation 4 and 5 describe those who upon their deaths are made one with Christ. They have passed out of the possibility of sinning anymore. They do not know temptation anymore. It's a blessing for us to look forward to that and remember that in heaven, those sins that easily entangle us here will not entangle us anymore. And Revelation 4 and 5 describes those who are saints, who are not encumbered by the temptations of worldliness or selfishness anymore. There are no more distractions because of personal sin or temptation. Secondly, your body will no longer be weak. The book of Revelation describes our resurrection body as no longer having sickness or disease or death. There's not the weariness to the bone that we often feel in this life. So the body here that may be frail or may be so full of energy to distraction, those things will not plague us in heaven. And then thirdly, and most importantly, in heaven, worship will be purely centered on God. It's very clear that it is around the throne of God that the people of God worship. That the Lamb of God is the central figure. The Lamb and the Father are the central figures in Scripture. It makes it clear that all worshipers in heaven, both men and angels, direct their worship purely in spirit and in truth to the Lord. That's part of what Jesus described in John 4 when he says that God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in heaven, those things come about in their purest form. That all worshipers will indeed worship Him in spirit and in truth. We noted last week that sometimes the impression about worship is that it can be boring, but when you're struck by the fact that God is central and the Lamb of God is central, then in a sense you could say, what's boring about that? Alcorn observes that some subjects become less interesting over time, but others become more fascinating. And nothing is more fascinating than God. The deeper we probe into His being, the more we want to know. Excuse me, that was Venema, not Alcorn, that makes that observation. In other words, you never come to the end of knowing God. And part of our worship is the God declaring to us who He is and our responding to Him, honoring Him for who He is. And it's very hard for us to grasp right now because of the frailty of our minds and the limited nature of our minds. It's hard for us to grasp that will go on forever and it will never become repetitive or boring because of the nature of God. I was especially struck by this because of the fact that we tend to think that we can know everything that there is to know. It is hard for us to imagine studying something for eternity and never exhausting that subject. Today you might feel like you've come to the end of a subject and you've mastered it. But in heaven there will be a mastery that will go on forever and ever just because of the nature of who God is. And our worship revolves around who God is. And because of that, in heaven as we worship Him in spirit and in truth, there will be an increased delight and an increased knowledge of the Lord that will go on forever. Think of the analogy of how the Bible describes our relationship to Christ as being that of a husband and wife. Imagine a wife being bored on her wedding day. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Well, in heaven, the bride is eternally fascinated with the husband. The church is eternally fascinated with Christ. And one of the pleasures that we will have is an eternity of giving worship with a capital W to this great God that's given to us. One quick comment, Alcorn makes a point of distinction that I'll just make in passing. You can read more on that. He warns about the Eastern religions, in mysticism of the Eastern religions like Buddhism, Hinduism, and some of the New Age religions that are cropping up here in the United States. They often teach that at death you'll be absorbed into the oneness of the universe. Think of Kung Fu Panda and the turtle that just kind of dissolves into the energy of the universe. My time has come. And disappears. That's a very Eastern religion. There may be some of that in the Airbender stuff as well. So just recognize it for what it is. Heaven is not like that. God is enormous. God is all powerful, but you are distinct from God. You are not God, and you never will be God. And you will always be distinct from Him. So just a note of caution there to not swallow the New Age mysticism of these concept of death and being absorbed into the energy of God or of all things. Here's the promise of God. For whoever should save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a distinctness that God gives you now and in eternity. You are not God, and you never will be. Praise God for that. Any questions? Please bow with me in prayer as we close. Lord, thank you for the promise of heaven and the eager anticipation that you give to us of worship in heaven, free from the frailty of this life and the temptations which plague us. Lord, thank you for the foretaste of heaven that we do have in worship. Thank you that we are indeed gathered together with believers throughout all time and all places. We are gathered spiritually with them in front of your throne. And I'm glad, God, that we have that foretaste, and we look forward and long for that day when we will purely worship you in spirit and in truth as you have designed us to do. And we thank you for the blessing of that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. You're dismissed.